because 6 o'clock Saturday was 6 o'clock Sunday's coming up pretty quick, and I'm not really sure that I'm there where I want. But tonight I want to speak about missions, and originally we'd had this time was going to be one of blessing Miriam, but we've still got that coming, and so part of the thinking there was, what can I say to you that we all need to know, and what can I say to myself that I need to know, that I need to remind myself of? And missions is one of those topics that doesn't really draw a big crowd. If you want a big crowd, don't advertise you speaking on missions. it's not there for a crowd puller. And there's reasons for that. I mean, I started reading a book the other day on missions. I thought, oh, I better see what people are saying about missions. And this one was a book about 300 pages, all about what a missionary was. And I got through page one. That was a bit slow. And I got halfway through page two, and I woke up 20 minutes later. and I put the book away. And I'm not going to tell you what it was, because I'm not going to recommend it. So what I want to say tonight is, and it's in keeping with the vision of the church, and one of the vision statements of the church is helping people to live as God intended. And that's what we're about, right? Our services, our vital groups, our worship, everything we do as a church, we want to help you to live a life that is pleasing to God, okay? And so mission's got to fit into that, so to help you live a life missionally. And there's a word that comes, that's being used in different contexts called missional. And again, that was part of this book, and I never got to that chapter, and I'm probably glad I didn't, because it's actually quite simple. Being a missional people is living as God intended. Being a missional church is coming together as a corporate body to worship and to do God together and to do life together and to be involved in life together as God intended. And so if we become a missional church and we are individually missional people, then together and individually we're going to be able to live as God intended, and we're going to help other people to live and understand how to live as God intended. All right? Yeah, that's a short version. Now you want some detail. Okay, so how are you going to do that? Well, I want to suggest four things that become part of what it is to be missional. And as I think of some of the missions that I have known and the people I have known in missions in different countries, sometimes I am really, really impressed. I think, wow, awesome. And other times I think, oh, what are these guys doing here? Really? And one of my roles, one time I was working with the MAF, MAF New Zealand office, and one of my jobs was to go around churches and speak about missions, speak about MAF. Go to some churches and they couldn't give a stuff about missions. Couldn't care less. And other churches were so focused on what was happening around a community that was where their universe was. It was in their suburb, and they called themselves a community church, and that was where their focus, that all put all their time and all their effort, and that was their world. That was their mission. And I thought, you haven't got all of it, guys. And some theologically should have been disqualified from calling themselves missionaries. It's a bit embarrassing. It was late one afternoon, and there was a pastor who wanted to go from one place to another. It was a 3-minute flight. It takes 2 hours to walk. It was Friday afternoon. It was getting late, and he had to be there Sunday. And he was very, very insistent that I had to fly him. And I didn't understand why, but in the end, it was easier to take him there than to tell him why I couldn't. And on the way over there, and as he was getting out of the plane, I said, why did you have to fly when you had time to walk? And he was a pastor I knew quite well. He was an older guy, and he'd been around a long time. And he said, I couldn't walk because on the road, on the track that goes from this place to this place, someone had put a stone and they'd put a curse on the stone. And what he was saying is the only way that I can avoid walking on that track and passing by that stone and the curse coming on me and on my family or on my church or whatever the curse was to fly so he didn't go past it. I thought, how sad. If someone who was a good teacher had three out of the four and he missed the fourth one. And other churches, the people have may only got two out of the four things that I think are essential foundations to understanding to what it is to be a missional person or a missional church. So where does it all begin? In Isaiah chapter 6, we have a picture. Isaiah has a vision. The vision takes him to the throne. And he sees the throne. He sees the Father, Son, Holy Spirit on the throne. And there are two huge angels, seraphim, whatever they are. And they were singing, holy, holy, holy. They were singing praises. And then if we look at praises to God, and if we look at Psalm 148, and part of that way through there, I think it's about verse 13, it talks about the host, the heavenly host singing praises. It talks about the heavens singing praises. It talks about the angels singing praises. It talks about the universe singing praises. It talks about the creation singing praises. It talks about the animals of the deep, the whales and the fish and the birds and the bugs and the insects all singing praises. And it talks about all the people on the earth all singing praises to God. The whole of creation is singing and praising and worshiping God. So that's what Isaiah saw was a small part of what is happening in the galaxies. And Isaiah looks into this. And there in the context of worship, he overhears, well, the first reaction that he had to it, if you have a look at it, he felt undone. He felt really smashed because he felt so unworthy to be able to see that, so unworthy to be able to hear about what he was looking at, so unworthy to be able to see God on his throne and to hear them speaking and hear the praises. It was too much. He just wanted to shrink up and die. One of the angels came down and touched him and renewed him and refreshed him and cleansed him. And through that refreshing and the cleansing and the context of the background of worship and praise and adoration that is going on and seeing the splendor of God on his throne, he hears a conversation. And if you ever wondered about the Trinity, here's a fantastic one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are engaged in a conversation. And they're obviously, we don't hear the whole of the conversation, but it's obviously something which is troubling God. Because there's a problem, there's something that needs to be addressed. In the midst of this beautiful place, in the midst of all this praise, in the midst of all this worship, there is something not right, there is something missing. There's something that needs to be added, there's something that needs to be done. And God is saying, or the Father is saying to the Holy Spirit, who shall we send? Who's going to help us? And Jesus is saying to the Father, who can we send? Who's going to help us? And the Father is saying, who can we send? Who's going to help us? And Isaiah, he sees this and he hears this, and he's so full of the wonder of being able to be in the presence of God that he sticks up his hands like, pick me, pick me, pick me, here I am, whoa, I'm over here, God, send me. God said, I've got a message for you. And see, there in that context of worship, in the context of a God of the galaxies, we have the worship that is going on, and that God wants us and his creation to be part of. It's where it starts. It starts out of the worship. And one of the things that God is looking for is he's looking for worshipers. And he wants people to come to a knowledge, full knowledge of God, so that they can join him in his splendor and his majesty and enjoy that presence. He's not looking for people to give their lives to Christ to put a bum on the seat in the choir in heaven. That's not what we're looking for. He's looking for people to come into relationship and to be part of the worship, to be part of it, to belong to it, to be so close to it that he's not separated from it. So how unworthy we feel, we get drawn into it and we're cleansed and become part of it. Become one with God. And that's the thinking there of the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 70. He wants us to be one with him. He wants there to be no barriers between us and him. And he wants us to be able to come into his presence and know his love in such a deep and meaningful way that we just can't express it. We have no idea. I have no idea what that looks like or feels like. But he wants us in it. So there's the context of worship. And God wants us not just to sing a song and sing another song and sing our favorite and sometimes hum on the bus on the way to work. But he wants us to be worshippers, to live a life that is shaped by our worship on Monday to Saturday. And when we join in worship on a Sunday, worship starts here, but we are joining in with what is already going on. We're joining in with the heavens. This is not just little old New Zealand first on a Sunday around the world singing songs and worshiping God. We are joining in with the heavenly hosts who are already in full flight. And they're singing the praises of God and we join with them. How awesome is that? And so we live a life which is shaped by worship. But to be missional is also to live a life which is shaped by mission. And we say, what is shaped by mission? Well, mission is what, the mission we have is not ours. It's not mine. It's not the church's. The mission that we have is God's. God is the initiator of mission. God started mission. God will finish mission. God sustains mission. God supports mission. God breathes on mission. God calls people into different kinds of mission. This is God's. It's his initiative. It's his plan. It's his purpose. That's what we're joining in with. It's not a good idea that we've had, oh, let's go and help these people. This is not us. This is nothing of us. This is something that God shows us and reveals to us in the context of our worship and our adoration and our understanding and coming into the presence of him that leads us into a place that God, here I am, here I am. God, pick me. Come on, oh, yeah. And God will take us, become missional people, so that the mission of God and the purpose of God shapes how we think and how we live and how we relate to other people. That's missional. You look at some other books, there's probably another definition. It might be a little bit more accurate. But let's just get something that's real, simple, easy to understand. The mission of God is to bring people into his kingdom. The mission and purpose of God is for people to see the kingdom of God and be drawn into it. The mission of God is for us to be part of his kingdom, to belong to him, to be one with him, and spend eternity with him. That's missional. And that's what he wants us to do. And whether you do it here in New Zealand with our neighbor, or you go over and do it amongst the nations, is immaterial. There's a lot that sometimes it is said about the distinction between people who are engaged in God's mission here in New Zealand and people who are engaged in mission in another country. Now, there are some differences and there are some distinctions. There are some advantages and there are some disadvantages. If you look at the life of Paul, he was a short-term missionary. He went on 3 missions trips, stayed a few years in some 1 or 2 places, came back. And sometimes we get this impression that a missionary is someone who makes a career out of spreading the gospel in another country because they had to learn another language. We can do all that here. I want to be a missional people. A missional people are mission-minded. Being mission-minded is understanding God's mission and God's purpose and wanting to be part of it. And so here's the 4 things. The first one. In John chapter 20, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And he says to them, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So here we have our understanding that God the Father sent Jesus. Jesus didn't come on his own initiative, he was sent. And Jesus was sent for a purpose on this earth. And the purpose was to reveal the kingdom of God to us. It's the gospel, the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we have what Jesus did in terms of dying on the cross for salvation, for our sin and redemption, and coming to enable us to come and join in the kingdom. So evangelism is part of that. But coming of the kingdom is what God wants us. So he said, Jesus, you go and you show him the kingdom. And Jesus said to them on different occasions, the kingdom is near. And so Jesus is preaching the kingdom. And he says, oh, the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Now, all the disciples were there except Thomas. Thomas was away doing something else. So Thomas missed that conversation because he didn't see Jesus. But then you say, well, okay, Jesus says this to his disciples. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now, if we look at that, we say, well, that is a conversation Jesus has speaking with 10 people, 11 people, maybe some others. So does that relate to us? Is he speaking to us? Does he include us in that? Well, we go back to John 17, verse 24, where Jesus starts, this is where he's praying before he is arrested and crucified. So he's in the garden and Jesus is praying. And the first part of his prayer in John 17, Jesus is praying for himself. This is a really big thing for Jesus. And there's a lot that we see in Jesus, how he prayed for himself. But he was also very aware of the disciples. So the middle part of that chapter, Jesus is praying for his disciples, for the things that they need and the impact that this is going to have on them. And then the last part of it from verse 24, Jesus is praying for you and he's praying for me. He wants you and I to have Jesus in us in the same way, and the love of Jesus in us in the same way that the love of the Father was in Jesus and the presence of the Spirit was in him. He wants us to be at one with Jesus to the same fullness and the same measure of his love and his power so that people will come to know who Jesus is. And so I look at what Jesus is praying there and I say, yes, he spoke in John 20, he spoke directly to the disciples, but I look at the way Jesus is praying and says, if I'm going to become and have the fullness of Christ in me or the fullness of love in me or the fullness of the Father in me, then I've got to see that I'm Jesus actually part of that conversation. As the Father has sent the Son, so the Son has sent me. And he sent me for the same mission and sent me for the same purpose, for the kingdom of God. And so understanding that there is no one here in this room that have you given your life to Christ, that you are not a sent person. You are sent. Now we belong to a church, and from time to time the church will send people. So a little while when Miriam gets a visa, we will send her. But she's already a sent person. And so you're sent. And as the Father sent Jesus, you're sent. And then we look at how Jesus lived, and we say, wow, can I measure up with that? In John chapters 5, 6, and chapter 8, Jesus talks about this. Everything that Jesus said was what the Father told him to say. Everywhere that Jesus went was where the Father told him to go. Everything that Jesus did was what the Father told him to do. Jesus didn't act on his own initiative. Jesus didn't say, I'll wake up this morning, oh, this is a good idea, I think I'll go and do this. No, he did it because the Father did it. He did it because the Father wanted it. He did it because the Father showed him. And Jesus said, God is at work, and those who love him, he will show what he's doing. And there are other passages in John which talk about God is at work, and God has got a work to do, and God is doing a work amongst the nations on this planet. And as God is doing that, he's going to show us what he's doing, and he's inviting us as a sent one to go with him and to participate with him in the work that God is already doing. And if you don't do it, someone else will. But we're sent ones, and if we're sent in the same way that Jesus was sent, then the Father is going to show us what he wants to get engaged with. He's going to show you what to, he's going to let you see what you need to see. And when you see something, he's going to give you the words to say it. And when he gives you the words to say, and it might require you to do something, you're going to go and do it. Why? Not because you think it's a good idea, but because you know and understand in your heart and in your spirit that's what God wants to do, because that's what God's doing. A missional people living a life which is shaped by the mission because we have been sent. So there's no excuses. The second one is, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We are sent to all peoples. And through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God talks a lot about the nations. All nations. In Revelation, we see all tribes, all nations, all languages in the throne room. The Great Commission, therefore, go to all nations. There is nothing that I see in Scripture that tells us to ignore or not connect with any people group on the face of this planet. There is not one people group, there is not one language group, there is not one tribal group that God does not want to have understand and to be drawn into his kingdom. There's nobody, nothing. So God wants us to be a missional people, living our lives on a daily basis, shaped by the mission and shaped by God's plan. And that plan includes all people. There are no exclusions. And the third one is the gospel. And he wants us as a missional people to go to all people or connect with all people with the message of the gospel. And time again, I have seen missions and I've been in with churches where the gospel is limited and narrow to salvation. That's it. That's not the full gospel. I mean, that's a whole new series of messages. What's the gospel? I just want to put it right there and I'm going to move on. But he wants the fullness of the gospel. And he wants us to understand what the gospel is. The gospel is the kingdom. He wants to talk about the kingdom. Because when you come into a kingdom, you have a king. When you come into a kingdom, you have a king who rules over and reigns. You have a king who you respect. You have a king who you worship. You have a king who you praise. You have a king who you delight in following. Because as Isaiah heard God speaking in that throne room, and he was in his presence, there was no way that Isaiah would have or could have said anything different to send me. It's what it's like being in the kingdom. You have no hesitation. So the fourth one is a characteristic of missional people is empowered by the Spirit. And this is one of the areas that I saw mostly in PNG where the missionaries and the missions, in my understanding of the full gospel and the kingdom, either minimized or ignored the work of the Holy Spirit. So the only way that guy could avoid a curse on a track, now this guy, he had no question about the way that the spirit world worked and he understood, he knows about curses. He knows about the demonic, he knows about the spirit worship. Those things are fully understood by him. But in becoming a pastor, he was not taught anything. He was not shown anything from the scriptures. He didn't have come to any understanding in his role as a pastor or as a disciple of Jesus Christ in ministering the gospel to his own people that would help him overcome some of the spirit stuff in his district. So the only way that he could avoid a curse was to fly and hope that I flew high enough not to get anywhere near the stone. He's missing. I'll tell you about a lady called Sylvia. I've told this story a lot, but I don't think I've told it here. There was a mission in PNG, and it had an airstrip, it had a school, it had a post office, it had a hospital, it had a nurse training. It was a full-on, it was well-established and been amongst this particular area for a long time. And the gospel had reached to a number of villages around there, but there were 5 villages up on a big hill up behind the mission station that were totally resistant to the gospel. And over the number of years, it had been 20 or 30 years or more at that stage, they had not been able to have anyone from those villages have any interest or inclination towards the things of God or the kingdom of God. It was no go. Now, the lady who was kind of the administrator of the missions was going on furlough, and she'd be away for a couple of months or something, and they needed someone to fill in for her, and there was a lady here from New Zealand who volunteered to go, and so she brought her tickets and turned up in PNG, and I met her at the airport to fly her out to this mission station, and you know how you look at people and it's not very spiritual, but you kind of come to a you think this is not going to work, and within a few days it was obvious this is not going to work, and so all the responsibility that Silver had been given had been passed on to other people. She had nothing to do. We still had another, I think, 2 months, 3 months. She'd only got 1 week. Let's say it was 3 months. So she had done 1 week, and she had another 11 weeks to go because you cancel your ticket, you lose money. So what do you do? Yeah, here's the background. Over 70. Thick glasses. Impaired hearing. Lovely, lovely person. Beautiful smile, wonderful nature. But you just tell that at her age and with some of her ability to be able to learn a language, it just wasn't there. And because the lady she was replacing was so very, very competent and doing so many things, there's no way that she could handle this. It was just not going to work. Okay, so what'd she do? Well, there's only one thing she could do. In the morning, at 6 o'clock, the lady would come down by the airport, and there's a marketplace, and they put their mats and their produce on the mats, and sometimes there's some billums or clothes or stuff, And this is the time that they sell their food and other items to people from other villages. They come down into this marketplace and they buy their stuff and go away again. Well, the only thing that Sylvia could do was go down into the market and sit on the ground with these other ladies. Because there's very little English spoken, conversations were difficult, was stilted. Because she wasn't she's white, she didn't really know, she'd never been overseas, never been out of New Zealand, she didn't really know how to talk to people. What do you talk about? So there's only one thing that she ended up doing. She's sitting on the ground, holding the babies, changing nappies, wiping noses and smiling. Not much else. Now, she did this day after day after day. It goes 7 days a week. And it wasn't too much longer that one of the children that she was holding, she knows had a fever, hot skin, and so Sylvia said, "Can I pray for your baby?" Now, from the church background that she comes from, you pray a very safe kind of prayer. Lord, please make this baby sick if it's your will. So you ask God to heal it, but you give God an excuse if he doesn't. and so she handed the baby back. The next morning, there's a knock on the door before she'd gone down to the market. She opens the door, and there's this lady standing in the door, and behind her there's another lady holding a baby. And she said to her, "Yesterday you prayed for my baby and it got well, and this lady's baby's sick, we want you to pray for it." Now, it's one thing to pray for a baby once to get well, but 2 days in a row, that's a bit more of a big ask. You got healed once, but you pray for another baby and get healed on the second day. Well, this was beyond her faith and beyond her experience and beyond her limit. So of all the four things she had, she understood what it was to be mission. she understood that she needed to go to all people. That's why she was there. She understood in a small context what the gospel was, but she had no idea about the power of the Holy Spirit. So now she's confronted with something. She prayed for a baby and it got well, and now someone else is asking for it. So she stammered out a very similar, safe kind of prayer for the second baby, and the day after that, there's another knock on the door, and there's three ladies with babies. It's funny now, but it's just... And suddenly there was something that was happening that was beyond her control, and all that she had done was sit on the ground with people and loved them, cared for them. That's all she did. And within a few days, they were saying, "Will you come to these villages up the top, these villages that have got no interest in the gospel and that the professional missionaries have not been able to do anything with? Can you come and talk to our ladies and share with them about God?" Sylvia left that place with an evangelistic gifting and a healing ministry. I love it. I love when God does that stuff. I love it. Because God filled in the gaps for her. Filled in the things that she'd never been taught. Filled in the things she'd never understood. Because she had a heart for the things of God, but she was ill-equipped. And God took her and said, I know what you want. It's a bit like Isaiah, he came and he wasn't in the place for that, but God touched him and it changed his attitude and changed his willingness, and God changed Sylvia's understanding and birthed something in her she couldn't understand. And when I flew her out to come back to New Zealand, she had a massive problem. I said, "What's that?" I said, "How do I tell church that doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit that I've got a healing and evangelistic ministry?" I said, "That's not going to be a problem." They just tell them. Sometimes we're suspicious of the Holy Spirit. Three things that stop us. One is suspicion. We're in a culture which is empirical. In other words, if we can't see it, we can't measure it, we can't touch it, smell it, kick it, it doesn't exist. Scientific-based, evidence-based, we want to be able to quantify it, put it in a box and look at it. So a little bit suspicious of things in the spiritual realm. You're also a little bit skeptical. And skepticism, up to a point, is healthy, because skepticism means you're questioning something, you're not sure about it, you have your doubts. But skepticism can come into an unhealthy place where because you can't resolve the issue, you push it away. And if you're in that position of being a little bit skeptical, I've heard it works on something, but I could tell you example after example where it hasn't worked. I'm not going to buy into it. I'm just going to hold it at a distance till you can prove it to me. I say, hold on to that skepticism, put your faith in action. And third one is that it just doesn't fit our theology. I've been told that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for another age. I've been told they've finished. Or I just don't believe it. Or what if I ask God to speak to me and he does? How do I know it's God? And if God fills me with his spirit, how do I know it's God's spirit? How do I know I'm not going to be deceived? How do I know I can trust it? We're so worried about being led into deception that we hold it at arm's length and hope that something else will happen. I want you to think of someone close to you, a close relationship with. Could be me, I don't care who it is. Think of someone who's close to you, or you're close to them. They ask you for a fish because they're hungry. You going to give them a rock? Hey, Jeremy, can I have an egg? Are you going to give me a snake? You're not going to do that, are you? Not to someone that you love, not to someone that you respect, not to someone you trust, not to someone you know well. So we come before our Father in heaven and say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. I want to be empowered by your Spirit. He's going to give you his Spirit. He's not going to let anything else come which will lead you into deception. He's not going to do it. If you don't believe me, look at his word. Look in Luke. He'll tell you. How much more does our Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to his children, to those who ask? And so when we ask God for the fullness of his Spirit, that's what you'll receive. And you say, well, who is the Holy Spirit? And Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to ask the Father to send you another counselor. Now, you can't have another counselor if you haven't already got one. You can't have another ice cream unless you've already got one. You've got to have one to get another. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm going, but I'm going to ask the Father to replace me with something which is the same as me. It is me. It's the Holy Spirit. So you want to know what the Holy Spirit's like? Look at Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is consistent with who Jesus is. You look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you want to know who God the Father is? Look at Jesus. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is? Look at Jesus. He said, and if when the Spirit of God speaks to you, what's the Spirit going to speak to you? The Holy Spirit is going to speak what Jesus tells it to speak, and Jesus gets what to tell you to speak from the Father. Now, it seems like a bit of a convoluted thing, but because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, that conversation is not even a millisecond. So everything that the Holy Spirit tells you and points to you and asks you and shows you exactly what Jesus would say, and it's exactly what the Father would say. There's no inconsistency. There is no place in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit acts on its own accord, by himself, with his own initiative. There is nowhere that Jesus acts by himself, on his own accord, on his own initiative, on his own good ideas. It doesn't happen. So just concluding tonight, God wants us to be a missional people. This will be a mission of church. So what's lacking? You understand that God's called you. Or have you got an idea that, yes, God's called me, but he just only wants me to talk to my family and people down the street. And I've resisted everything else that God has asked me because that's what I want to do. Allow God to expand your mind to all people. Or maybe you haven't quite got the gospel. You've got salvation. You've got forgiveness of sins. But you're not sure about where your relationship with God fits now. What's God calling you into? Or maybe you've really got some questions about the Holy Spirit. You've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't know what speaking in tongues is. Is it going to benefit or not? Is that true or not? Is it valid or not? You've got questions about the Holy Spirit. I just want us to come into a place near quietness. I want you to ask God, say, what's missing of those four things? Is there something that's missing in me? Is there something I'm not understanding? Or is there something that I've resisted? Maybe we'll just get the guys up. Let's just sing that song. Oh, you got one there. Yeah. And as we sing, the worship team will just play it. I just want you to listen to the words. And ask God, what's missing? What do I need to work on? What do I need to understand more? What are you showing me? What am I holding back on? And then as you just feel able, you can join in with singing or you can come and talk to someone at the front. Just initially just sit with that. What is God saying? You want to be a missional church. You want to be a missional people.